Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's holy word in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, last week, in preparation for our time of celebrating the Lord's Supper this week, we talked about one of the hardest topics imaginable in the church. The most controversial subject in the church. The most theologically deep and complex of issues we covered last week. We plumbed the depths of the abyss and we barely made it out alive. This is a hard subject that was before us. It wasn't the subject of the Trinity. It wasn't trying to understand the two natures of Christ. Our subject before us was the subject of loving our brother. One of the hardest things for any of us to do. We talked about ways that we do love one another. We mentioned the fact that it's easy to love one another when we're all in a good mood and everything's going well. It's when things are difficult, when we have disagreements. And we talked about some of the barriers to our love toward one another. And the interesting thing about our love toward one another is actually a pretty theological subject. It really is. We found that our love to one another it does seem to be simple or a simple thing, but really there are great doctrinal underpinnings toward our love toward one another. Our love toward one another must be based upon a knowledge of Christ and Him giving of Himself for us. Remember, that was our passage in 1 John. That's even how we know what love is. And so that's a theologically giant subject, really. The sacrifice of Christ for us to take our sins upon Himself and then giving us His obedience. That's love. So there's some depth to the understanding of what love is. It has to be in Christ. Our love also runs against the twin enemies. My fallen nature and your fallen nature. Our love for one another has to cross over that theological chasm. We have to understand our fallen nature really to be able to love one another. We see those barriers that are in the way. We know that we're fallen. And so that's something that we need to understand how to love one another. Our love for one another is based upon our seeing Christ in one another. So the subject of the indwelling of Christ is also included in our love for one another. We have to see Christ in someone that we may be upset with or someone that we disagree with. And so that particular subject is a mysterious and a wonderful doctrine, really, the indwelling of Christ that is before us in the subject of love. We also saw finally that for those who do not have Christ, those who do not love Christ, if we do not see Christ in them, we can still see within them the image of God. So our love is, we focus specifically on our love for our brothers, but our love for all men really does include that concept of the image of God in man. That's also a pretty deep theological subject that is commonly misunderstood in the church. The person that you run into on the street, they may hate you and hate God, but you can see the image of God in them. You don't lose the image of God when man falls. All men have the image of God in them, and so we love God in them. And that's hard. We saw that that's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to really understand. But you can see that there are many barriers in the way for us when it comes to loving one another. Because a lot of people will focus on loving one another very simplistically and not think about all the attachments that are there. And so, you know, we're not then painting a picture as though we can't love each other. It's so hard. You have to, you know, to have some, you know, three theological degrees to be able to love someone. That's not what we were trying to accomplish. But rather we were trying to see that there has to be some thought and some planning to go into loving one another. Love isn't a natural thing then. It requires something of our knowledge. Well, now, let's say that we are loving each other as we should, and we are all on the same page. Well, we don't live in a place where people love like they ought. So there's also a struggle with the world in which we live. We see, and we looked a little bit more in this last week in detail, but our love toward one another many times is derailed because of our culture. And we live in a culture that has no understanding of what love is. And yet we talked about how we're surrounded all the time by love stories and love songs, but no real understanding truly of what love is. And our minds are always drinking from this fountain in our culture, a view of love that is contrary to Scripture. We are always being taught in our culture that love is something that is accidental. That's beyond our control. It's involuntary. You fall in love. And we see the fruits of that, don't we, in our culture? And a man comes to his wife and says, "Well, I don't love you anymore. I've fallen out of love with you." And so we see in our culture the rising statistics of divorce because people don't understand what love is. They're not committed to one another as the Scriptures call us to be committed to one another. Remember, love is commanded. We are called to love. We are not called to accidentally stumble into loving one another. We are called to love one another, the end. It's a command, and it is something that we are called to see. So our purpose then was to see that the biblical idea of love is opposite of what the culture's idea of love is. They're different. But how do we generally think about love? The way that we're raised, the way that we come into this world, the things we learn from movies and TV and things like that. But that's not what love is. Our God commands us to love one another. So we're battling against not only our nature, not only my nature and your nature, but we're also battling against our culture's very unbiblical idea of love. For God's people to love one another truly is a mountain of a subject. Don't underestimate how difficult that it is to obey this command in the Scriptures, to love one another. And we looked at a dozen or so last week, and we said there were probably 50 or 60 commands we could have gone to in the Scriptures to love one another. Well, the focus that I'd like to take this week as we do come to prepare for the Lord's Supper. That was our thought ahead of time to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Well, now as we do come to the Lord's Supper, I would invite you to look in your worship order. In the for the morning sermon, I have printed there for you the Larger Catechism, question 168. Please look to that. Now we're going to focus on these last line or two of this description of what the Lord's Supper is. That's our focus for today. There's a lot in this answer, but for today we're looking at our love toward one another. So the question comes in our catechism, in our standards. It says, well, what is the Lord's Supper? So you can see then that our love toward one another is a part of the definition of what the Lord's Supper even is. That's what we're seeing here. Look at the answer. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein, by giving and receiving bread and wine according to the appointment of Jesus Christ, His death is showed forth, and they that worthily communicate feed upon His body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, have their union and communion with Him confirmed. And here's what we want to focus on this week. They testify and renew several different things. We're just taking the time really to dwell on one. But they testify and renew of first their thankfulness, and then of their engagement to God. And here's our focus. We testify and renew then of their mutual love and fellowship each with the other as members of the same mystical body. We're members of the same body. So I thought that would be a good subject for us to focus on this week after we're coming off of a week of hopefully preparing for the Lord's Supper and thinking about our love toward one another. I thought it would be very good for us to consider how we are a part of the same body. Now, this is an amazing subject, really, and I think most of our time this morning that we have will be really in surveying some of these scriptures that talk about us being one body. And that's an amazing thing. The Bible is filled with these wonderful, this wonderful imagery, the way that things are described. And there are many scriptures that talk about us being one body. And I think it's a beautiful thing for us to consider as we come to the table. Now, if we go back, you can write these for your notes, or you can turn with me in Genesis chapter 2. We see that in verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh of its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So there's a union there. There's a becoming one flesh. Now, literally in some cases with Adam and Eve, because the rib was taken out of Adam. But you see the imagery that's being taught there, the same for a husband and a wife who come together today. They become one body. And that's an amazing thought, really, to think about how two can become one. And this thought process doesn't end with marriage. It's also applied to the church. And this is where our focus will be, to look at some of these scriptures in the New Testament that talk about us being one body. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, and we'll pick up reading with verse 3. Again, you can turn there if you'd like, or listen. I'll be reading each of these scriptures. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ." Isn't that a wonderful thing? This is, we are one body in Christ. So this imagery then is continuing really to build. We're going to look at four or five scriptures where this comes out in the New Testament about us being together as one body. And individually, picking up with verse 5, individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So here's a description of the body to where we all have different gifts. Let us use the gifts that are given to us as a part of that one body. Now, isn't this a point of contention sometimes between Christians? We are jealous of one another's gifts, or we want to do something that we're not called to do, or we want, you know, as we see that Paul will do in elaborating on this, someone doesn't want to be a foot, they want to be an eye, or they want to be the head, or they don't want to be a leg, they want to be an arm. And that imagery is very helpful for us to see how sometimes we don't want to do what we're called to do in the church. You see, this is continuing on then in verse 6 of Romans 12. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy." So we see then that union of the body keeps us humble, It keeps us doing what we ought to be doing in the church, and it also keeps us against hypocrisy. So it's amazing, we don't even have time to go through all the ways that this imagery is applied for our use in the church. If we thought of ourselves as being one body, it would help us against being hypocrites. That's not a problem in the church today, is it? Of course it is. We all struggle with such sins. We see verse 9 continues, "Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate toward one another with brotherly love." If we're thinking of ourselves as being a broken body, it's easy to skip over love, right? So that, and the opposite is true. It's much easier to love when we see ourselves as being one body. And this is what is being brought out in Romans chapter 12. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." Giving preference to one another. How often is this a struggle in the church? But this is something that happens when you see yourselves, and I, together with you, we see ourselves as being one body. Verse 11, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." So if we saw ourselves as a body, we would be better at these things, is the thought process, very simply, being put forward to us, that we would be more hospitable. If we saw ourselves as a body, we would be more diligent. If we saw ourselves as a body, we would be more patient in tribulation. We would continue steadfastly in prayer, more diligently so, if we saw ourselves as one body. We're encouraged then to see this imagery of the body is calling us to see how we function. Just simply, how we function, what we do, what part of the body are we, what is our job, how do we fit together with other parts of the body. Sometimes we don't want to do the thing we should do. The unity of the body shows us that there is a calling that each of us has. We have different gifts, may we use them as God has given to us. Well, Paul does build on this imagery in 1 Corinthians. Well, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 6, and we'll continue through a little bit of 1 Corinthians to see some more of this imagery. Now, the whole reason how we can even be united to one another at all is because of our being united to Christ. So really, then, this one body imagery, this union together, it is really worthless if there's no being united to Christ. What's the point? And you see this here in 1 Corinthians. So that must be our focus today. So we're not just talking about liking each other and being united to each other. That would be swell if, you know, we were neighbors on a street or a part of a club or something. But we're talking about being united together in Christ. That body isn't separate from Christ. That's being united together with Christ, in Christ, in one body. And that's the highest virtue that we see in one another. My fear is that often we fail to love one another because we've taken our eyes off of Christ. That's a good thing to see today. Let us see that in our lives. When we stop loving someone in the church, it's because we've taken our eyes off of Christ. It's not because that guy did something bad, or this person did this horrible thing, or he hurt my feelings, or she did this. No, it's because we've taken our eyes off of Christ. If we had our eyes on Christ, then we'd be able to overcome these differences and these feelings that are hurt and these struggles that we have. And that's why the world doesn't know anything about love or how to be united in love or marriage or anything else, because they don't have Christ. We do. And so we know a lot about love, and we're just not very good at showing it, and we're not good at reading the Scriptures and seeing what it teaches us. Let's look to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 15. Here's some more imagery for us. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Members of Christ? "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not." It's a very, very graphic image here. Then you, when you're uniting in some way outside of the body of Christ, that's unacceptable from the language that the apostle uses here. "Certainly not," he says. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So again, some of this imagery is helpful in, again, to see when it comes to sin, to sins with our body. We are then pushed away from those with the use of this imagery because we see that that doesn't match up. If we are one body, we are not united to these sins that are spoken of in 1 Corinthians 6. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn over to verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10. There's another sin that's talked about when it comes to the body. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And here's our passage that we focus on today, and we don't have a whole lot of time to spend here, but you can see what a good representative passage it is for us to consider today. Verse 17, for we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. So that union, then, that we have is compelling us away from idolatry. And this makes sense, really. If you step back and you look at what the body then represents, if we're one with Christ, why would we, as 1 Corinthians 6 says, why would we be drawn to be with a harlot? Or look at verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 10. Why would we be idolaters if we're one body with Christ? You see, if our focus is where it ought to be, then we would see that that is incompatible with this idea, the imagery of one body. We wouldn't be drawn to idols because we're in Christ. Christ keeps us from those things, and a proper focus on Christ will make us not want to see those things. So there's two particular examples of sins that are really then operating against the idea of us being one body. So when we dive into those things, then we're violating this image that the Scriptures give us of being one body. 1 Corinthians 12, let's turn over there. And I'd like to just spend our time that we have, I'd like to read the entirety of 1 Corinthians 12. I think this whole chapter is really what our focus is today. 1 Corinthians 12. And he does go into here some of these different gifts, but also really, really expounding on the idea of us being one body. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerner of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. The one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the, not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Isn't that wonderful? You kind of see how he just breaks some of these arguments down to absurdity. A body completely composed of eyes. That would be a pretty silly thing to see. And that makes us chuckle to see how silly that would be. Well, that's not the image of the church, right? The church has many members of the body who have different functions. And verse 19 picks up, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Over and over and over again in this particular chapter, we are called to see the unity of that body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. That's encouraging, isn't it? That's really encouraging to us as a part of the church, that every part of that body is necessary. Those members of the body which we think less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. What a wonderful message we have before us here of unity in God's Word. And even what we might think to be the lowliest portion of the body has honor. What a wonderful thing. And our presentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, and that there should be no schism in the body. So he brings in the word schism, which is interesting in the use of the church. Historically, we know a little bit about schism, don't we? We know about division, and that's what happens whenever we divert away into things that are unnecessary and sinful. They lead to schism. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Is that true of us today? If one of us suffers, do we all suffer? Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Now some of these, we're getting into other subjects, but some of these are things that have passed away at the church. But these are still, the principle is there that there are different gifts in the church. Verse 29, and as we wrap up, 1 Corinthians 12. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. You see this, and we'll stop there. There are other examples of how we are one together in one body in the Scriptures. But can you see how that is so contrary to the world's view of love, about falling in and out of love by accident? How can you be a member of the body and function and do your job in that body without by accident? If you're a part of the body, that's not something that happens by accident. Loving one another is not something that happens by accident. We're commanded to love one another so that that body will work as it ought to work. The world in which we live, it constantly desires for us to move past this biblical image of unity. So this is contrary to our natural nature to be one, the teaching to be one body. Naturally, we are divisive. Naturally, we are headed in different directions. Naturally, in our sinful state, we are opposed to one another. We create division. We create schism. But if we follow after the plan that God has given to us to be one body and to love one another, then we must be battling against our nature. And there's where I think we drop the ball. You know, anger builds, And we just let it go. And well, obviously, I don't need to be there. I don't need to be with that person. Or I've fallen out of love with that person. Sometimes we think in our minds. We see then that we cannot treat the body as the world says we should treat the body. What is, if we took the image of the body in the scripture and we applied it to the world, what does that say? Well, if you don't love anybody anymore, well, you just tear the arm off. You know, you just rip the leg off. You're just break it into pieces. But you see how contrary to the biblical way that is. If we're actually a part of the same body, it's not a natural thing to rip one of our limbs apart from the body. So there's a permanence, an idea of a permanence in the imagery itself. And I think that's something that we often miss. The very fact that a husband and wife become one flesh is a discouragement for them to not be one flesh. The very idea that we are to become one body in the church is a discouragement for us to rip people apart or to cast others away. Now, when we grow tired of someone, or we grow weary with someone, or we grow angry with someone, we can't just follow through our natural inclination. The body can't just pull the heart out and throw it away when it gets tired of it. The body can't just rip away its parts. That's contrary to the image that is given to us. The connection is difficult to sever. And so it is today with our love toward one another. We can't just pick it up and put it down or cast it away at will. If we are commanded to love, then we must, as God has commanded us. Let's look at two more actual instances in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5 is helpful. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So this particular selection shows us then how we can love one another as the Scriptures have called us. What does the Scripture here teach us in Ephesians chapter 4? That we are to walk worthy of the calling. We are to walk with lowliness and with gentleness and with long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. And so that if we're actually doing that, we're not prone to ripping parts of the body away. We are prone to unity, gentleness, and long-suffering, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Those are things that, again, are not part of our nature, but things that are given to us by the Holy Spirit. Lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering. Our last passage we'll survey very briefly is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Here's some more qualities that are helpful in our love toward one another. Mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called, and here's why I read the scripture, as one body. Well, maybe this is something you struggle with today. We all struggle with it. But maybe particularly if you're struggling with loving a brother or unity in the church, then I can send you to several of these passages today. Colossians chapter 3 is very helpful. We'll see how we treat one another, because it reminds us we're a part of one body. Verse 16 here says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What is the word of Christ in our passage here? God's word. And interestingly, as we're going to see, this particular passage calls us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So that unity, that brotherly love toward one another, is promoted by singing God's word. Don't think it's an accident that this connection here is made. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we don't have time to go down the several of the roads that I'd like to go down with that. But can you see there then that if we want to promote unity in the church, if we want to promote brotherly love, then just very one application of this passage, and a familiar one, is the singing of psalms is involved with that, because it's the Word of God. Now we can see then, very interestingly so, it's not a secret today, we are one of the few denominations that sings the psalms only, and as a part of our worship. Well, interestingly, very often we are accused of being divisive by the singing of psalms. Isn't that interesting? What an irony that really is. By introducing other forms of worship and singing things other than the psalms, that then means that we won't sing those things. And so that excludes those who sing the psalms. So just in this one passage and many different applications, then not following God's word creates division. And here we see one of the ways we can do that, not only through kindness and humility and meekness and long-suffering and bearing with one another, but through the singing and admonishing of one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What a wonderful encouragement we have before us in the Word of God. Wonderful reminder to see these many times of encouragement in the Scriptures of being a part of the same mystical body. As we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper today, this idea of the unity of body, it plays a big part in our actually partaking of the Lord's Supper. It does. Because we're one body. Now, some people will say, well, it seems kind of strange that you talk about being one body and then you fence the table and keep people out of partaking of that supper. Well, that's the reason why we do that. It's because we're being called to be one body. We want to make sure that those who come to the table are truly a part of that one body. We're honoring what the Scriptures have before us here about being one body. We're doing our best to make sure that only the body is coming together and partaking, as the Scriptures call us to do. Now, we do call this the fencing of the table. And a person can walk in the door and pretend to be a part of the body. That's not something we know. We're not trying then by fencing the table to say that we're infallible and that everybody at the table is truly God's children and then everybody not at the table is not. That's not our effort there. Our desire is to emphasize the body by being careful with the body, as the Scriptures call us to. We see then it's very good for us to remember that the elders are keeping this biblical visual reminder in mind as we come to the table. We are wanting it to be truly the body of Christ. And so we invite folks to the table who are a part of other churches. As long as we are aware of that church and we hear of that person's membership being for sure, it's why we require an interview with a session before coming to the table. We want to make sure that a person is not under some kind of church discipline or someone is not estranged from a church. Sometimes people come to the table in our church and they may not be baptized or they may not be a member of a church anywhere. And that's why we want to be careful. It's not to say you're not a Christian. It's to say, well, we're being careful about who the body is. And so that helps us to have a clear conscience when we serve the supper. Now, we can make a mistake in that, and we do that often. But we can make mistake in both ways, can't we? We can say then, for example, if only the body is supposed to partake, then we would say it's okay then for more than the body to come in to the body. We can make a mistake in that direction, but we can also make a mistake in the other direction, and we can try to chop parts of the body off. And say, well, you're not good enough for us, or you don't meet our requirements, so then you don't get to partake of that body. If they're unbiblical requirements, we can make a mistake in that direction. And so fencing the table truly is a desire to make sure that we are a part of that same mystical body. Now, this is a debatable subject. Who comes to the table has been a source of struggle within the church for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. It's a great struggle for us to know how to do that. And so we don't claim to be infallible. But look at our passage before us in 1 Corinthians. It calls us to see that we are a part of one body. We are a part in partaking of one bread. Look to the larger catechism once more as we wrap up. Question 168 asks, what is the Lord's Supper? In this, we are to testify and renew of our thankfulness and engagement to God and of our mutual love and fellowship each with the other as members of the same mystical body. Now, as we conclude, perhaps today, as we come to see this idea of unity in the body, maybe you're hearing all of this talk about the body of Christ today, and you know you're not a part of that body. You know you're not in Christ. If that's a struggle that you have, not only are you missing out on the blessings of being united to the body, which is a true blessing, but more importantly, you're missing out on being united with Christ. And that's our focus this morning, is being united to Christ. And if that's something that you don't have in your life, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then I would call you to seek the Lord Jesus today. All of us are born in sin, separated from God by the sin of Adam. And the only way that we can come back to fellowship with God is through the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ alone. And so I would urge you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ today. Brothers and sisters, Christians today, let us take seriously the Word of God. A lot of people take doctrine in many parts of the Bible seriously, but then they neglect the great principle of love. We talked at some length last week. It isn't loving for a parent to fail to discipline their child. It isn't loving for a doctor to be to refrain from giving bad news to a patient because it hurts them. So love is a command. But there are responsibilities with our love. And so we believe that church membership, we believe that being good standing with the church, we believe that those are important elements as far as being united to the same mystical body. Let's see today that we should give great care to avoid the trap that Satan has set for us. To think that love is something that we fall or stumble into. But also let us see the trap that Satan has set, that love does not require us to say hard things. That love does not require us to discipline and to be careful and to do things like we'll do today in fencing the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do turn to consider these things as we come to the Lord's table. I'll read for you in just a moment 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But for now, let us stand together and pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the body of Christ. May we give greater diligence in loving our brother. May we love Christ more each day. In his name we pray.